Relational Skills of the Effective Leader is a transforming message by Chuck Shoemake, who leads a national counseling ministry to Foursquare ministers called CARE. This message was recorded at Bringing to Truth to Life, an intensive for Christian educational leaders, sponsored by the National Department of Foursquare Christian Education, held at Life Bible College, San Dimas.
Rick didn't say, because he wouldn't have known this, I don't think. There is a bug named after me. That's I need to give you at least the proper name. Elsianus Shoemake I is the name. So he was fairly close. The reason is because I happened to do that research in zoology before I came to Life Bible College. We're back in the 60s. That was the 1960s, not the 1860s. 1960. In the latter part of the 60s, I came after I had done research and was working on my advanced degrees in zoology, biology, zoology specifically, at University of Oklahoma. And that's a long story of how God dealt with me there and literally like placed me from there, stopped me in the middle of that program to bring me to Life Bible College, and the rest is history with me regarding ministry. But the one thing that he probably doesn't know, and I do put it in places where it's appropriate, but when I was at Life Bible College, one of the emphases at that time was not only your major in the Bible, but then there would be other major, very specific things that you did major, and there were certain things in those days that were very specifically geared to, like, Christian education. So, this is how my heart is for it, and then from clear back, when I was studying for ministry, I really saw that I had a heart for religious education, Christian education. I fit there, and so I went ahead and got another degree or a minor in religious education. So my bachelor's from Life Bible College is a bachelor's in religious education, with a major also in Bible. But I have my little certificates and do all that. And if there's anything that I think put practicality to any theology that I would have gotten, it's the things that happened to me in the context of the Christian education setting. My wife and I both to this day are involved in things that have to do with Christian education. I especially believe that we are much more involved in it than we often know in very practical settings. I believe our houses need to just radiate that. And we look for opportunities to have people in our homes all the time. And both of us, Ruby and I both, every time there are people in our homes, we are aware that that's another form of Christian education. That there's something of the way of the Lord or the touch of the Lord that's happening in the way life is lived, the practicality of living God's life. And I think where we learn that kind of thing is anything that has to do with the educational process in the church. So I will say this, from my point of view, and I'm just sitting here and as I've been preparing, I want you to know that at least from my point of view, I think people that do what you do are in many ways, and this is the best way I know how to say it, like, the unsung heroes, so to speak. The stuff you guys do and the behind-the-scenes stuff, that's really where the action is. You live with it all the time. You're in touch with kids. You're in touch with adults. You're in touch with the educational program. You see the ins and outs of it. You see the parts that are not always easy. You see the stuff behind the scenes that a lot of people hardly ever see. And at least for me, the scripture of that kind of thing is the part that was there in the Gospel of John. Remember at that first miracle when the water was turned to wine? And this, by the way, I look for certain principles to live life by. This is one of them that's out of that portion. And this is just one that I just tucked this in, and I just know this. I mean, this is important to me in living life. It's the part where the water was turned to wine, and if you'll remember, governor, the one that was throwing the party, as people were leaving, or as they were there and they were getting the miracle wine, they were saying, you save the best wine to the last. Where did this come from? And it basically, it says that he didn't know where it came from, but it says But the servants knew. I'm going to say that one more time. But the servants knew. Servants are usually those that are in the background, now watch, seeing Jesus at work, and often don't get credit for a lot of different things. There'll be other people that can get credit. That's okay. But it's interesting because it's usually the servants that know where this stuff comes from, where the good stuff comes from, where the good wine comes from. And I'm not trying to say that there's all different classes of people, all that. I'm just talking about servant kind of people. And for me, day after day, time out, I'm getting a little teary up here because I mean that's the emotion I feel with this stuff. That I really want you to know, from my point of view, this is where the work of ministry really happens behind the scenes. And many of you, with those servants' hearts, then know how God really does do things. There are other people that can get credit. There are other good things that can happen. But you are the ones that say, I know where it came from. You saw Jesus touch on very common things, and you saw Him do a miracle, and you see how things work. You see behind the scenes. So I want to commend you for that. And I just want to say, sick them. Keep going. Keep doing it. And keep doing good. Keep doing just like you're doing. There, you might not get recognition in a lot of little ways, or in a lot of ways, there will be people that don't see what you do. They won't see the hours. They won't see the things that you go through. They don't. But I will tell you, at least the way I understand God's economy of things, this servant thing really works in His kingdom. And servants know how Jesus works. That really is a principle, I think. Well, relational things, I can tell you we got enough there that in just this outline stuff, I don't know if we'll make it in an hour, okay? So let's do whatever we've got to do, and thank you. And that's a cup of cold water. I want to start with a portion, and you might go ahead and put it down. Up there next to in your outline to run in your own or run in your lane, your own lane. There are certain things relationally that I just think are important for working with people. And I'm just going to go down through different things today. I'm going to talk about different things that I think are practical in working with people. And I hope that we get some stuff out of it. That if you just get one thing here or there, I know you often said in these kinds of situations, often you're looking for this kind of thing. But and so you probably in many ways know much more about it than I. But I'll tell you, I really feel that this kind of thing is very important. And I think it really is finally what makes theology very workable. It has to do with the way it finally relates to people. One of the things to me that is the most important, and I think that we've got to have a hold of, are things that are then talked about that would be talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So out there to the right, run in your own or run in their own lane, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 12 to 16. Now, this is parts that some of you already know. And I even in the things that I heard Rick say, I know some of this has already been dealt with, but I at least want us to pick up on this because if some of this isn't solid, then all the other stuff we talk about isn't going to count much. Okay? So, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse 12. This is the part that says, "For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding." In other words, they just don't get it. When they go around, and I'm not going to go long just on this portion. I'm not intending to preach you a sermon. I'm just wanting to get, again, a principle set in place here for each of us in our function. But this is the part that is basically saying, if we end up getting into a mode of comparison, where we compare ourselves with ourselves or against ourselves, then this part is saying we're missing something. We're just not getting where things really are lived. And by the way, we'll just keep getting tripped up if we end up in some kind of comparison. So I guess I'm then back and it'll part. You'll see it as I'm saying this part. I wouldn't for a moment. You got to know, I love and respect Paul Risser like crazy. And that is a tremendously gifted man. And I wouldn't want to be him for a moment. I want to be who God's made me to be. And I want to be everything God's made Chuck Schumann to be. I don't want to be any of you. I don't want to be like any of you. I want to be and find out whatever it is that God has made me to be, and I want to be that flat out. And I know that I'm in trouble if I end up trying to live my life comparing me with you, me with him, seeing what he's doing and then trying to be like him or whatever. The only place I want to be like him is where he then has followed the Lord, and there's the example of following the Lord, and I want to follow the Lord in him. And as he follows the Lord, I'll follow him as he follows the Lord. But as far as being gifted like him, and I'm not, don't want to be. I want to be who God's made me to be. And it's the same with each of you. And I would trust that there's no, that, and I know there can be tendencies to take a look at somebody else, wish we had it this way or that way, or it was a different situation, but it really ends up being fruitless. The basic purpose there is we're just not getting it, if that's where it is. So then it furthers things on down in verse 13 and on. And it's going to sound like it goes all over the place. And if you get this basic picture, then you'll find out it's not wandering at all, but it's in fact quite clear. Verse 13. But we will not boast beyond our measure, or what is measured out to us. But within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure. In other words, let's take a look at that part. There's a measure of the sphere, and I'm going to put sphere of influence or sphere of gifting, which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. Verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves, not overextending ourselves, as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we shall be within our sphere enlarged even more by you. And then, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm after this. Basically, and some of you know this, that the basic concept or the idea that's taught in these portions, and where it's talking about a certain thing, we each have a certain measure measured unto us, and there's that certain sphere that each of us have a part of, or is that we that is our sphere of, and I'm going to call it influence, that the idea is, and the picture that helps me understand this part is that as I'm proceeding through life. And this is a great place to do it. I don't mean this is a great place to do it here, but it's a good place to illustrate what I'm after. The picture is, have you ever seen like a track where people run, like a track meet, and all the lanes are very nicely laid out, and especially the relay teams and the dashes especially, they have lanes. And if you were here at the front end of a straightaway, the head of a straightaway, and you're looking 100 yards down, then you're looking at a lane that you've got to run in. And it is so clear in the international rules or rules of running track that if you step onto that lane or you begin to get in another person's lane, you end up being disqualified from the race. So that's why then there's a finish line or there's a mark that you head toward, and there is a lane that you need or that is apportioned to you that you are to run in, and you are to stay in your lane. Now, that basically is the understanding or the picture of this portion of Scripture. It's saying there's a certain lane that is measured out to us, a certain measure of influence, a certain lane that we are to run in. And even that part that says we didn't overextend ourselves, or we then didn't try to labor in another person's sphere, or we didn't try to go on into an area that's not ours. And to me, if there's anybody that needs to understand that, it's us. It's this group of people needs to understand that principle well so that we can keep on the mark and keep within the lines and say, this is me. This is me. And then, again, it fits with what I said earlier. I'm not just trying to use Paul Risser as the example. We can use any other names. I happen to work very closely for years with Jack Hayford. I'm not just dropping the name, but that's a person that with the strength of his personality, I don't want to be him, and I don't want to be like him, other than as he follows the Lord, does those things. But I don't have the same giftings, no way. But I also am no less of a person, with no less of an assignment. My assignment is no less than Jack Hayford's. It's just different. and I want to run in my lane, and I want to be intense in it, and I don't want to, as I move in my lane, begin to peek on over here and say, well, what are you dabbling with, and what are you doing, and God, I kind of wish I was doing this right now, and I'd kind of like to run here for a little bit, because I kind of like what they're doing. And what happens is we end up kind of disqualifying ourselves because we're all over the place with this thing. And God has defined us. He keeps defining us. And let's let Him keep defining us, because the way you're seeing it and the way you're ministering, part of that is helping form this lane that we move in. Now, that doesn't mean, and as we continue to mature and grow, it's interesting, of the sphere of the influence or the kinds of things that happen in our lives, the kinds of things that change in us. But it's all a part of the assignment that we have of the lane we are to run in. And that's basically what's being said here. And to me, then, that's the starting place in relational skills. And let me tell you why I think it is. It's because if not, then we'll only see relational skills allowing other people that we are to relate to be the ones that shape us or who we are, and we'll begin to be defined by their expectations, and the degree to which I don't know who I am and what I'm after, then is the degree that I will then let them begin to make choices for me in my life. And we begin to get off course, because then we begin to live it under other people's expectations and what they would like to think. And as a result, I'm not talking about rebelliousness here. I'm just talking about definition to our lives, and especially with those now we relate to in ministry. On that, we've got to come at it first from being solid in who we are, and then it gives us a solid base in starting to relate to people. Because now I'm relating not because I'm really unsure of myself, and because I've got to be certain thing to you and wonder how I'm to relate to you now, and I got to relate over here differently, and I get real shaky, and that's my idea of relating to people. But I relate to people based on a solidness of knowing who I am and what my assignment is, and on the basis of that, then I can begin to be comfortable in just relating to people. I talk to a lot of people, and I believe it this way. You know, I believe God has created each of us so unique and so worthwhile. And yet so many of us live life as if we really are God's children that live on the edge, and He really is kind of ashamed of us. And He's not. He loves us, and He loves us the same. We're gifted differently, but He loves us the same. But we live life as if I'm not trying to be crude in this, but we live life as if we're bastard children, illegitimate ones that He says, well, I'm kind of ashamed to let you in, but you've come through all the things, and so you're in. But you're just on the edge of being in. And so here we are, full-ranked children of the Lord, and yet we'll often live it in practice as if we are illegitimate and that He's ashamed of us. And we need to know He's not ashamed of us. He's not ashamed to call us brother, sister. He's not ashamed of us. And we are often more ashamed of ourselves than He is of us. He's committed to us those ways. Now, when that's the case, then once I know that, then that begins to be the strength of my relational skills, because that relationship is in order and I'm solid in that relationship. I know where I stand, and there again, then, I don't think God loves one person more than He does another. I'm just gifted differently. That's all. I just got other assignments. But and this is the part I was going to say, that I try to teach people as much as possible. I believe as God's children, we don't then need to be downcast toward any other person or to with another person think that they, in turn, are loved more by God than us. So I'm just me, and I'm glad I'm in, but I'm just barely in. And they're so much better than me. God loves us all in Jesus. Let's walk in it. Let's walk like it. And that then is the basis for our relationship. And you say, you in no way are going to make it through that outline. And if Rick Wolfesteg frustrated you by not filling in blanks, I didn't even think of that until this morning, of how frustrating this is going to be. I'm at least going to get these blanks filled in. Okay, here we go. So, as we run in our own lane, a part of that is that we then are God-defined. We are God-defined, and God-defined has to do with the way then He's gifted us or made us. So, there's the giftedness. And again, you'll have exposure to that And I trust with all the stuff that's around these days that there begins to be some kind of a settledness in what your giftings are and that there's a comfortableness in that. And if not, then begin to find out some of that kind of thing, of how uniquely different each of us are and yet how uniquely gifted God has made us. And so when I understand my uniqueness in the giftedness, then I don't have to be then drawn into this comparing myself with another person. Comparison, 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 which ends up being fruitless. And I then understand also my limitations under that. That when I know my giftings, then I know my limitations because there's a pretty good definition in my life about the lane I'm to run in. And so I guess the best way I can tell you then, I know where I can say yes and I know where I can say no. I know what I can say yes to, I know what I say no to. And I make my choices, and by the way, then I don't feel guilty when I say no. I just say no, I'm not able to do that. And I don't have to go around trying to say, oh God, I just say no. It helps us understand some of that. And to me, again, I'm still getting to the basis of how that is things that are important for relating to people. So we're God defined. It's God that defines us. We are also to be, and we are, God-like. And that's where Rick had talked. I heard him already. That's the character part of us. Character. Where we're people of character, and I'm going to put with that, then where we begin to understand that we really do live according to some of those values we have about life. For instance, I'll just tell you one of the values I have. One of them. And this helps govern my life and direct my life, and it helps direct it relationally. And this, I don't know how this is going to end up sounding, but I see again, I got to say how I see it on it. And the part that I'm concerned is that you understand how I don't know that I've said this as publicly as I'm saying it. I don't know if I've ever said it to a public group before. And I don't know that I can say it real clearly of what it means to me when I saw of how God-like every single one of us are. We're created in His image. And the beautiful characteristic of being God-like is He says to each one of us, and because you are like Me in My image, I'm giving you a very powerful tool, and that's the tool of making choices. You get to make choices. And He trusts us making choices, and then all we do is just live with our choices. But I think we often take our power of choice for granted, and I'm going to say it this way, and this is it's hard for me to put in English these things I see about this part, but being created in God's image and this tremendous trust He has of us to give us power of choice, that's the closest to sovereignty that we are, a sovereign choice to get to move certain ways. Now, it's interesting to me the number of people I run into that are God's children, even leaders, that will end up giving that power of choice over to some other human being and say, you make the choice for me. I have a value that when it comes to the freedom that God gives me to make a choice, I get to make a choice for me. My wife gets to make choices for her. Now, that doesn't mean you don't consult with people, doesn't mean you're not in touch. But I don't give my power of choice over to another human being to say, you make choices for me, because I can't make them. I can make them, and I'm in God's image, and He entrusts with me that power to make choices. Now, once I know that, and I'm telling you, that's one of the values I have. I value that highly, so I won't give that away very easily. But there are other values that we can have in life, and we need to know what those are, because that's a part of this God-likeness that we have. And then we're also God-called. God-called, and I see being God-called as that we're called to be servants, like we talked earlier out of the John portion. So the God called has to do with being then a servant. So those little blanks would be giftedness, character, servant. Blanks are filled. EQ. Now this is kind of I guess it's a little trendy thing. I'm not after the trendy thing here. I'm after, to me, the significance of what's being said with this. Again, about relationships. And maybe some of you have read the book, maybe some of you have seen it. It's kind of a popularized little pop psych thing, and that's not why I'm interested. I'm interested in just little nuggets of what's being said in the idea. Under it, where I've got EQ and then the thing, EQ stands for emotional quotient. And with it, they'll often put the EQ, emotional quotient, as compared to IQ, intelligence quotient. But this is a person that's written a book, and there have been many studies done in this area that have to relate to what is called emotional quotient. And this guy, named Daniel Goleman, wrote a book in 95 that was then called, and is still called, Emotional Intelligence. Emotional Intelligence. I think it has EQ on the cover, but then it says Emotional Intelligence. How emotionally intelligent are various people, and can you measure emotional intelligence? And he's going on with that because he thinks there are some things that are important in it. And in the book, it just describes certain types of what I'm going to call the emotional intelligence, and he shows how all those things have been proved by research studies to be more significant than IQ in areas of emotional health and relating to people and even job performance. So as people perform on a job and have certain emotional stability, and I'll come back to this part because this is the main point of what I'm wanting this to get out of, that they are finding in study after study, listen, that emotional intelligence is more crucial, the emotional quotient that can be measured is more important than IQ in actual functioning in relating to people on a job. So that means somebody can blow it off the scale with all kinds of IQ, and some of those people that can blow it off the scale with an IQ and have all kinds of A's and threaten everybody else with degrees and everything else. And I'm not knocking degrees. I'm just saying that there are some people then that they have shown in study after study that can have a high IQ and have a pretty low EQ, and when it comes to performing on the job and getting a job done, the EQ people will always outperform the high IQ people because they have no relational skills. We used to say it this way, they got a lot of smarts, but no street smarts, no relational smarts. And God's after somehow getting this stuff all across. I remember, especially when I was in college, I remember dealing with some of the students, and often it would be those that would try to blow it off the top end. And I said, there's no doubt about it. You've got intelligence. I said, and maybe even some leadership skills. But I said, I'm really concerned that you're going to be ahead trying to and feeling you're just leading everybody because all these ideas you got, and you're going to turn around and there's no one following you. There's no one that's even near you because they can't stand to be around you. Now, I did say it that way too. And because he was just not easy to be around. And so, and by the way, and one, I don't think it was, and you can say, well, it's probably because of your confession over him that that's why he didn't. He crashed and burned in ministry within just a short period of time. And it's because there were certain emotional intelligence skills that just weren't there. He didn't have certain people skills. He had all the smarts. He had all the theological knowledge he needed. In fact, he had too much. And he never could get it related in a life way where real people lived in a real way. And that's what I'm after with this thing of EQ. And that's what Goleman was after in that book. And in study after study, it comes up that way so that there are now corporations that basically do things to try to measure EQ. Because they have learned that better readings on the EQ will get better job performance than things regarding IQ. So, emotional intelligence, defined is basically what we've said, the emotional needs and drives and true values of a person are what often then influences outward behavior. Emotional intelligence determines what one does and will do. And this emotional quotient under that then determines our success in relating to people and our success in any job or ministry. And it includes these kind of characteristics. Ways to measure responsibility, people that are responsible. Consideration of others. So responsibility, consideration of others. And another word that they use is sociability. How social are they in their skills of just simply being social people? And there's a lot of others, but those are at least the basic areas. And all of those areas tend to build relationships where people end up being selfish or negative or hostile. And those are other terms, selfish, negative, or hostile. Those characteristics seem to mar personal relationships. And by the way, a person can have a high IQ, be tremendously hostile or negative, and it affects their relationships. By the way, there can be people who don't have a very high IQ, and they're hostile and negative too, and that affects it all. So we're talking about ways just to measure this emotional quotient. There's another book you might be alert to if you're interested at all with this. Another couple guys, a father-son team, Steve Simmons and John Simmons. I'm still into the definition, that kind of stuff. I'm just giving a lot to it. Steve Simmons, John Simmons, wrote a book in 97 that's called Measuring Emotional Intelligence. And it even gives some little inventories, some little tests to give and to questions to ask to help begin measure certain emotional quotient or emotional intelligence that, by the way, they call character, which is interesting to me. They call these characteristics character, things that help form character. And it has to do, again, with the certain emotional energy that people have, the way they face stress, how optimistic they are, how they view themselves, how they view work, what kind of self-direction they have, what kind of courage, those kind of things. Now, Roman numeral 3. Oh, you guys. For me to have this outline in front, some of you that were in class with me know this is something for me to have this, you to have this outline. Okay, 3. I do like Christian education. This was the part that was tough, the outline. And I do know we're put together to want to fill in all the blanks. Basics to effective relational skills. Okay. You've heard these terms, maybe you've heard these terms before, and again, I'm still to these basics. This is stuff that we can talk about some of the practicals of them later, but people that do studies on people relating to other people, and there were some pretty famous studies back in the mid-60s that dealt with this very thing that I'm talking about, and there began to be putting words to certain characteristics that people had that would be helpful for relating to people. And here were at least 3 of the main things that everything else seems to fit around. The basics to effective relational skills. Now, I'm going to explain the term. They use the term congruence. And it's spelled this way, C-O-N-G-R-U-E-N-C-E, congruence, being congruent. The Bible has another way to define, and it describes it, I think, even better. And here's the biblical word that defines congruence. Integrity. Integrity. The word integrity means being all there. Or what you see is what you get. It's there's the idea there in integrity, there's nothing hidden. There's not pieces of your life, or you're not, and this is the best way I know how to explain it, our life isn't divided up in so many different ways, now watch, that to this person I'm this way, and to this person I'm this way, and to this person I'm this way, and to this one this one. Because it takes a lot of emotional energy to keep up all the masks to the different people. And the amount of creative energy that we waste just trying to remember how we're to act with different people and what we've said to different people and how we've acted to them and now the face we're to put on, the amount of emotional energy that takes is way too much. And it just drains us in relationship and often does it. See, scripture for all this then is the thing of integrity, the thing with James where it talks about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's the idea. It's the very same idea, double-minded. In other words, two or three-minded, multiple-minded person. So we're after a single-mindedness. We come at life a certain way, with a singleness of purpose or of life, so that we don't then have to think, uh-oh, how do I have to act with this person? Oh, I better act this way here, and I'll put it this way. Congruence. In dealing with people. Being all there. Integrity. It means then, now watch, that I don't have a church life, and that the church life is absolutely foreign to my private life at home or another aspect of social life, that these lives are incongruent. That's the idea, that our life, as God brings us to wholeness, and that word for wholeness is another word for integrity, as He brings wholeness, then He brings a congruence, and that is what then allows, that's a basic thing for relating to people. But see, if I'm a divided person, and if I'm then working like crazy to prop up this side of my life to make sure either you don't find out about certain secrets of me or this, then I'm all over the place. And I sure am not happy, and there's a drain from my life, and it's going to be pretty tough for me to relate to people. I'm not trying to say this with any, but this just happened this week, and of course you run into it all the time. I'll talk later, next session, about some of this, because I work with this all the time. And it's a you talk about a part of the lane I run in and a passion of my heart. Part of the things we talk about next session will fit with that too, and especially with that. I run into situations all the time where people in leadership have been living at least double and triple lives and are afraid to ever come into the open and be known as they are and afraid to face their own inadequacies. And so they learn patterns of hiding. And it can be a dangerous pattern. I just said to my wife this week, and I wasn't trying to be dramatic with it, but she'd ask us a question, because there are various things that from time to time we know of, various people that have certain moral failures or things regarding dishonesty with money or something else. And I told Ruby this week, and I know that I'm to tell my children the very same thing. I haven't told them this. I hope they know this about me, but they might not. I told my wife just this week, I said, Ruby, we were driving in the car, and she asked a question. I said, Ruby, if I died right now, there would be no surprises that you would find as you went through my things. What I've presented to you is who I am. I don't have other lives going on. You won't find videos, you won't find it, because I don't have them. That's not where I live. And I'm not trying to say I'm better than anybody. I just want there to be a congruence in my life, that it isn't just a public congruence, and that it appears like it's all together. Now, I'm not trying to pretend I have all of life together. I don't. Far from it. But I will tell you this. I'm wanting Jesus to make a difference in the way I do stuff. And to me, really, frankly, it's a lot more important of what He's doing in my life privately than it is how I present myself publicly, from my point of view. And I just might as well toss this one in too, that has to do with congruence. As our children were being raised in a pastor's home, one of the core values of our pastoring is that I never wanted my children to see a church daddy, public church daddy, and then a daddy and say, who's this guy? Both when they see him there and say, who's that guy? And then when at home, say, who's this guy? I wanted somewhere there to be some congruence in our house, that who we were at church was the very same as we were at home. Now, I wore ties sometimes at church. I didn't wear those at home very much. So that part may be a little bit different. But other than that, I didn't want my kids being surprised on Sundays with what they saw or heard because Dad had just lost it and rip them to bits in the house, or rip Mama to bits with his anger because he, quote-unquote, didn't have it together. That's what I'm talking about, congruence or lack of congruence. And to relate to people, there needs to be a congruence in our lives, because we will get very tired of holding up masks. Somewhere it caves in. And by the way, a lot of people live that way. But if you're going to really relate to people, there has to be a congruence to your life. So you be yourself. You can be that freely and deeply. You can be genuine. You're an integrated person. That's the word whole. And that's Scripture. All those things are Scripture. I can be all there. I can really be for real. Okay, a second thing is characteristic is what is often referred to, and there's another word, empathy. And to empathize means that there's a certain sensitivity that we have to other people's feelings and thoughts. And here are key things. And we are sensitive, so sensitive to them, that we can accept them or see them as if they're our own. We so relate and get a hold of it that people have a sense that we understand it. Somebody has said that empathy means to walk in another person's shoes, to really set ourselves to sense what they sense, to think what they think. I love what somebody wrote about empathy. It means it's the prizing of the person, to prize another person. It's not, I like you if you're this way or if you do these things. It's just simply, I like you. I guess it would be easier this way, I love you. I don't know that we always like everybody because of certain behavioral things. We like all kinds of behaviors, but I think we love everybody. And I do think there is the acceptance of the person, even though there might not be the acceptance of the behavior, and we need to be very clear in it. And that's important, that idea of empathy. Now watch. Here's the thing, and here's where many of us in ministry get lost. And this is where we get out of our lane. In empathy, we are to empathize and to feel with people, but I'm to very clearly remain and know that those feelings or thoughts that I'm identifying with are clearly the other person's, and they are not necessarily mine. And I don't make my life theirs or their life mine, where I end up taking responsibilities that are theirs that were never meant to be mine. And many people in ministry, because they don't know the difference of that and they don't have a good sense of who they are, then they're picking up stray stuff from everybody and getting burdened down with it all, and God never did ask us to do that. I mean, we're picking up burdens that we're never to pick up. And I'll tell you, there's tons of people that will give you everything. If you want to take, oh, hey, take mine, because then I don't have to do anything with it. And Scripture is clear that we are, and in Galatians 6 is where it talks about it, in Galatians 6:3, the word that is used about let each person carry their own burdens, that word there is there's a certain daily knapsack that each of us are responsible for, the daily sustenance of life, and it says every one of us are responsible for our own knapsack. Carry your own knapsack. But in verse 1 of that portion, it says there will be burdens. That word for burdens is the word for boulder. There are boulders that come on people, and that's the part that says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. We bear those burdens that crush people's legs and crush their lives. We bear those burdens, but some of us don't know any different. And because we're needed, and it's so fun to be needed, that if somebody just seems needy and has, as we begin to have a lot of empathy, then as we begin to do that, we begin to carry other people's knapsacks. And we end up, but see, we are to clearly feel with people, and they are to know we do, and that we are to carry that. That's a part of being relational, but you need to clearly keep in mind whose that is and whose it isn't. You can feel it clearly, and yet you have your own thoughts and feelings. A lot of people in leadership don't see that, I think. And so, it again, wastes a lot of energy. Okay, well, then I'll get the other one. This is a long phrase again that you'll find, but a lot of people use it. What is called unconditional positive regard. That's a third characteristic, essential. Unconditional positive regard. Another word, and it's an easier word to it, is the word warmth. Warmth. Just a warm person. So it's accepting unconditionally the other person as he is or she is. Oh, I'm sorry. That's where I got off, isn't it? With empathy. Shoot. Remember that part I did about prizing? I was into that one. Jeez. Okay. That. No wonder your eyes were spinning and something on you. Huh? Okay. Empathy is the part that I was talking about. Walking in the other person's shoes, having the exact feelings of the other person, don't make them your own. I almost have explained. The third part is unconditional positive regard. Another word for it is warmth. And that's accepting unconditionally the other person as he is or she is, as a person of worth. That's the prizing of the person. That's the not I like you if, that's just I like you. So the other word there is warmth. A good biblical illustration of that is the woman at the well. Difference in the way things will come out, but he he related to her and accepted her. Sorry that I botched that up for you. A fourth thing, and I know where we are time-wise, and I'll hustle. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7. That, to me, is the biblical basis for being a relational person. And I think that works every place, especially in leadership. And I think it works leadership in the highest corporate, at the highest corporate levels of business to anything we do ministry-wise and everything. That's where it says love is patient with people, it's kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it isn't arrogant. It especially rejoices with truth, it believes all things, it endures. And a functional leader, I'm not going to go into that 1 Corinthians 13 thing much, you've got that. Functional leader influences relationship, and here are some ways, and I'm just going to hit these quickly. They are a person that has eternal values. They pray. They know how to pray. That's good for relationship. I'm just going to give you about four or five things. You can just list these under that functional leader influences relationship in these ways. These are things that are important for a relationship. We pray, so we have eternal values. There's a certain flexibility that we have. We're not impulsive or rigid. We do respect differences in people. There's that differences of giftings. There's a certain honesty or openness about us that we are to have. We do not shirk responsibility. We take responsibility for our own actions and behavior. We don't try to blame somebody else for it. And by the way, people that work with people or relate, they know if we are trying to shove blame to everybody else and always blaming somebody or something for what we are not, because they see right through it. They see. And so I think a good leader to relate to people, not you don't overdo it, but when you are wrong, you take the responsibility and say, I'm wrong. And then ask for forgiveness and move on. But to go ahead and be wrong and then try to cover our tails and pretend that we were never wrong, that gets dangerous. So we don't shirk responsibility or taking responsibility. We don't run from conflict. A person that's relational doesn't run from conflict. By the way, I think those are studies, especially anybody that leads, has to look at, of certain conflict management skills. We need to look at some of those things. And then, especially a person that does the things we do, needs to be an affirming person. We need to give much confirmation and affirmation. And I'm going to put this, we need to treat people the same. You don't play favorites. And so with that, and with the idea of conflict also, we need to be good, and I'll put it this way, neutral mediators. People that are leaders, and especially things having to do with relational stuff, you need to learn how to stay neutral. You know, I do a lot of counseling, a lot of therapy with couples and people. One of the places you have to stay the most neutral, and that is the biggest challenge of a therapist. You hear both sides, and you know there's always two. And the goal is to stay right in the middle, to hear both sides objectively. And so I think especially leadership needs to see the importance of us being, we're neutral mediators. We need to be people who listen well, and then I'm going to, and speak well, but then I'm putting this, don't take life so stinking seriously and laugh once in a while and find humor in some things. So that's important. Now, the part that is under instruction on leadership from Proverbs, thank God I had foresight enough to write that basically all out so I don't have to now talk about it all. It's all in front of you. Thank you, God bless you, and may God help us. You hung right in and you did good. Thank you.